Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, we're looking at Luke chapter 16 today. Just like to highlight verse 29. Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." They are really there to be helpful, but sometimes I think they can be a little misleading. Well, maybe not so much misleading as more functional than application. I mean, we've talked about them many times, and to be fair, they aren't inspired. In fact, depending on the translation, while one will find quite a similarity sometimes between them, sometimes you also very clearly see what the translator was trying to bring out of the text. I'm talking about those section headings that are in the Bible. You know, the translators put those in there to kind of maybe give some sort of summation to what's coming. And sometimes they're a little bit more directive than they need to be. Otherwise, they're simply, like I say, functional rather than anything else. And we kind of have one of those section headings today as we look at Luke chapter 16. Nearly every translation has something to the effect of the rich man and poor Lazarus, or Lazarus and the rich man. But I think it's important to point out that while both the rich man and poor Lazarus are obviously in the text for today, they are secondary characters. And I'll explain. In order to do that, you kind of first need to understand the context, the setting. Jesus, as we've been seeing over the last couple of months here, Jesus is on his final journey towards Jerusalem. He's come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, which we celebrated last March. And now over these months, he's making his way through the Galilean, Samarian, and Judean countryside on his way to give his life as a ransom for you and me, for the many lost sinners. And as he makes his way through the towns and villages, he's telling parables, he's confronting the Pharisees, he's avoiding their plots. You remember the one where they said, "Oh, Jesus, we're so concerned for you that Herod's out to get you. You probably should go away somewhere." Yeah, he didn't fall for that one. So he's confronting their plots, and of course, he's continuing to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God. Now, after talking about the value of lost souls through those familiar parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the prodigal son, he turns his attention to what it means to have heavenly treasure, what God truly values. And he shares that parable of the shrewd manager that we talked about, and he makes that closing point to the Pharisees about you cannot serve both God and mammon, as we talked about last week. But now Luke tells us how the Pharisees responded to Jesus. It says the Pharisees, who loved money, sneered at him. It's kind of interesting that you can't say the Greek word for sneer without wrinkling your nose. It's like ktizo. It's just a sneer that they were sneering at Jesus. And of course, Jesus, never wanted to miss an opportunity to teach, sets up this story about Lazarus, and he makes two specific points. And the first one is this, that the treasure that God values is in the heart. And number two, that the essential law and prophets, as he's speaking, it's the Old Testament, is the solid foundation on which the good news of the kingdom of God is built. So now with those two points, he goes into Lazarus and the rich man. There's a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, living in luxury every day. A beggar named Lazarus had been laid at his gate. Lazarus was covered with sores and longed to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Besides this, the dogs also came and licked his sores. Eventually, the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus at his side. Now, right away, people are going to want to jump to all kinds of conclusions, and all of them there is opportunity to analyze, but I'm going to hit a few of them today because they really do help us to zero in on the point that Jesus is making. And the first conclusion that people want to jump to is that this is a parable or this is a true story. And many people have argued back and forth over whether it was true or just a parable, just another parable in a long line of parables that Jesus is telling. Now, one unique aspect of this is that this is the only parable in which one of the characters is actually named. It's the only time. Interestingly enough, Lazarus comes from the same root as Eliezer. Remember the servant of Abraham who's featured in this narrative? And Eliezer means God is our help. Just to tie in with our Bible study series right now, remember what word God used to describe Eve when he created her? He called her an Azer, a helper suitable for Adam. So here is God is our Azer, our helper, Eliezer, and from that comes Lazarus, the rich man, for all his prominence, for all his wealth, for all of his self-importance, does not even get named. What a difference, huh? Now, you can spend a lot of time arguing whether it's a true story or parable, but as Luther said, don't get caught up in the argument so much so that you miss the point. Get to the point, right? Well, the second thing that it's important to remember here is that Lazarus is not the same Lazarus of Mary and Martha, brother of Mary and Martha, who Jesus tells this narrative about Lazarus and the rich man. And it really is only a few days later that his good friend Lazarus dies. And then Jesus goes and raises him from the dead. And did you catch at the end of the account today? Where he says, even if Lazarus rises from the dead, you won't believe. Who's he talking to? The Pharisees. Not only do they not believe when Lazarus really rises from the dead, when what the rich man in the account says is going to happen happens, not only do they not believe, they plot to kill Jesus. Like they affirm in their own minds that this man needs to die. So this is Jesus in that not even subtle way, just blatantly saying, look, this is what's important, what we're going to talk about here in this account. I'll come back to that in just a little bit. Now, another conclusion that people jump to is that Jesus tells this account. We'll call it a doctrinal narrative. That's how some people have described it. Because you can't really call it a parable. We don't know that it's necessarily something that actually happens, but there's so much that you can pull out of it. And people have. They've talked about heaven and hell based on what Jesus says here. And you can do that because it lines up with other things that we know from the Bible about heaven and hell. But it's not the main point. Third conclusion people jump to is that Jesus is claiming here that being poor is good and being rich is bad. Now, there are a lot of people in our world today and throughout the centuries who will want to jump to that conclusion. And it's not that there isn't some truth to it. We all know how hard it is, as Jesus described it, for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven, because it's so easy to rely on your stuff, on your goods, on your influence, rather than relying on Christ. But he's talking about being poor in spirit. In fact, we who are, let's be honest, members of the one percenters in this world, all of us, it's easy for us to think about our stuff rather than think about Christ. And he wants us to think about him, to rely on him, and to use all of these blessings that we have in ways that please him and prioritize him and give generously and use it to live out our vocation in life, what he's given us, the place in which he's placed us, to use that to further his kingdom, to use his goodness. But we do have to remember that not all wealth is bad and not all poverty is good. Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor. The rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. Even the disciples recognized their own wealth and said, "How can anyone enter the kingdom of God then?" No, it's about the heart. And we need to remember that as we look at this doctrinal narrative. And the fourth conclusion there, and it's closely tied to the third, is that this is about the rich man and Lazarus. And I grant you, they are prominent characters in the account. And we learn a great deal about these two men. They are polar opposites, as not just in this world, but in the world to come. Lazarus, in spite of, not because of his poverty, was blessed to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And the rich man, in spite of, not because of his riches, fell into temptation and a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunged him into complete destruction and utter ruin. I think it's interesting to note that this man of wealth and power and influence, even in hell, he's still trying to boss Lazarus around. "Abraham, tell Lazarus to do something that helps me." When the rich man never did a thing to help Lazarus in this world. The rich man longing to get what he wants, to find relief, all without repentance, without Jesus, without heavenly treasure, still thinking he can get it. And when he can't, we really finally come to the main point of this narrative. "I have five brothers. Warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." You and I may not be able to relate to the extreme poverty of Lazarus. We may not have any idea of the sumptuous living of the rich man. But those five brothers, they're you and me. Lazarus and the rich man have already gone on to judgment. You and I, the still living, who are still in this world, who still live and face challenges in life and enjoy the blessings that God has given, we are the five brothers who need to continue to hear again and again the one thing that matters. We who, as Paul described, face death all day long are ultimately going to come to that day when it will either be the torments or being born to Abraham's side by angels. And it all comes down to one thing, the word of the Lord. Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." See, the primary point of this narrative by Jesus is really about the sufficiency of the Word of God in any and every condition of life. We see ourselves in the five brothers who need to be reminded again and again of our lost condition in sin, who need to hear again and again that gracious forgiveness from Christ our Savior, who need to search again and again for guidance from the Holy Spirit, who need to experience that power and presence, the strength and comfort that comes from the Lord in any and every situation in life. All through that soul-saving, life-giving, guilt-lifting, heart-mending, action-guiding, promise-fulfilling, all-sufficing Word of God. And with that, we can say, "Lord, let at last thine angels come to Abram's bosom, bear me home, that I may die unfearing." In some ways, our prayer is no different than that rich man who prayed for his five brothers. Our prayer is for us and for our brothers and sisters to know that we have Christ in his word. We have the gospel in word and sacraments, and it's that alone that creates and strengthens and purifies, who alone holds fast and prepares us for eternity. Five brothers, more or less, five brothers, living or dying, we have everything we need in the word of the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, forsake me not. I trust your word. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. I invite you to please stand as we join in confessing our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.